Our text is taken this morning from the book of Jude, verses 1 through 3. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Our subject this morning is the designations of God's people in the New Testament, the called ones. We have noted Christian, disciple, believer, faithful, brother, sister, servant, and now Christians as being called. We have opened and explored our text. We have given an analysis of the entire epistle of Jude to form a context for our subject. And in our last message, we began to consider the four ways in which the term called is used in the New Testament. I want to look back to our text this morning by way of introduction. We have in verse 1 first an introduction. Jude introduces himself as a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He does this because he is not an apostle. So he introduces himself as James' brother. The important thing is that he, as every writer of the New Testament, is a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. Then we see the relation, and that brings us to the essence and core of our messages. Look closely at verse 1. To them that are called. This is the essential statement, the tois kletois, in the reading of the original language. To them that are called. Emphatically inserted between them and called are these two phrases. In God the Father sanctified. Having been and continuing to be sanctified, separated, put apart. And in Jesus Christ, having been and continuing to be preserved. In the strongest, most emphatic terms possible, our calling is harnessed in the eternal purpose of the triune, self-disclosing God of Scripture. Verse 2. The supplication, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. This will be explained by the exhortation in verse 3. These are called upon to defend the faith in a wicked and superstitious society and generation. Gnosticism was consuming the very vitals of New Testament Christianity, as this epistle so vividly describes. And so we argue and we defend the faith from a position of assurance and strength. And we ourselves live in such a generation, and this is quite applicable to us. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend. This comes from the word upon and agonize, to stand upon a certain position and defend it in hand-to-hand combat. you should earnestly contend for the once delivered unto the saints faith. Between the definite article the and the word faith, all of these things are placed in between the same manner in which they occur in verse 1, a position of emphasis. The word once is a special word in the language of the New Testament. It means one time, never to be repeated. What we are to contend for is not a denomination or a church or a certain moral or religious movement or for American political conservatism, but for the primitive faith of God's Word. This calls forth the very existence, the nature and character of God's church. We are looking now at the Christians as the called one. We see that this term is used four ways in the New Testament. A literal summons from one person to another. Paul called unto a centurion to send his nephew to him to receive an intelligence concerning an attempt at assassinations. Again, to name something. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The Philippian jailer called for a light. We have studied in our previous messages the gospel invitation. Many are called, but few are chosen. And then we saw that 34 times in the New Testament, the term called is used specifically with reference to the people of God, to the Christian, to the believer. There is a calling to service. We have explored this. There is a calling of description. We have noted this. And then a calling to salvation. And this is the very essence of our study. We dealt in our last message with two passages of Scripture. The first being 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. God hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It is a calling of free and sovereign grace, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Christian's calling encompasses the eternal redemptive purpose of God from election in eternity past to our future glorification. Then we completed our message last Lord's Day with an exposition of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, going from election to glorification, the whole scheme of redemption here epitomized in these glorious passages as it bears upon our present Christian experience. There are three more passages of Scripture that I want to note this morning, and then I want to take an aside that is very necessary because of the attitude one might have concerning this calling in God's free and sovereign grace. Our next passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 29. We have the term called in the text, and what we have here is a context that emphasizes God's wisdom, God's purpose, and God's grace. Therefore, we have the purpose of God, the grace of God, and then we see this as it enters into experience. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That is, the foolishness of the preached message, Christ crucified, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, tois kletois, but unto this specific group, the called ones, those whom God has called out of darkness into His marvelous light. But unto them which are called, both from the Jews and the Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. What is the great distinguishing characteristic that divides all mankind into those who are converted and those who are not converted? It is being called effectually by the Spirit of God through the gospel unto a righteous, holy, and converted life, wherein the entire mentality of the believer is changed, and what he once hated, he now loves, and what he once loved, he now hates. It is a Christianity that has permeated down to the very depths of his personality and soul. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The great people of the world, very few of them are ever converted. Not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. There are those who find much fault with God. While they themselves will not partake of a salvation and deliverance from sin so freely offered in the gospel, yet they find fault with God. If this salvation were true, if the gospel message were valid, the great men and women of the earth would gather together unto Christ. Paul said, no, free and sovereign grace means that God saves the most unlikely. Let us go now to our next passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 26. After finishing this great chapter, Romans chapter 9, that emphasizes the free and sovereign grace of God, he comes to a conclusion. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as He saith also in Hosea, I will call them My people which were not My people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not My people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And finally, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul's personal admonition to his son in the faith, called to the ministry, Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, having dealt with this, a call of description, a call to service, and a call to salvation, I want to spend the rest of our time this morning on an aside, which is extremely necessary considering the nature and character of this series on Christians as the called ones. Because we emphasize in the Christian's calling that salvation is by free and sovereign grace, it may lead, because of man's depraved nature, to a great misunderstanding. By free grace, we mean that salvation is not by works at all. Absolutely not. Grace comes to man most freely without a cause or condition within the recipient. That is free grace. By sovereign grace, we mean that God grants this grace to whom He will. He is not obligated to save anyone. And that He does, and that He does often save the most unlikely and undeserving, is the glory of salvation by grace. However, free and sovereign grace, which must be emphasized when we speak of the Christian's calling, may lead to a great misunderstanding, and that is that men and women, boys and girls are passive in the matter of salvation. I have heard it said, because of such truth, election, predestination, free and sovereign grace, well, if God's going to save me, He's going to save me. And if not, then I'll not be saved. So I will simply be passive in the matter of salvation. That is a great mistake. The Word of God is coherent. I'm using the term coherent in a philosophical sense. When we speak about a person, if the person is inebriated, drunk, or under the influence of some controlled substance, we say the person is incoherent. It's affected his thought process. He's not thinking right. But when we use the term philosophically, when we use the term logically, we mean it is self-asserting and non-contradictory. The Word of God is coherent. The Word of God is without contradiction. The Word of God comes to us in a balanced form. And it is absolutely unthinkable that the God of all grace intends for man to be passive in the matter of salvation. I draw your attention to a misunderstood verse of Scripture, and we will spend our time here this morning. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Perhaps in your Bible reading you have wondered about this verse. It seems to make very little sense. I will try by God's grace to open it to you this morning. To understand what our Lord said on this occasion, we must take the context of verses 1 through 15. First, in verses 1 through 3, the question of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in prison. He had been separated from his evangelistic ministry for at least a year. He had been imprisoned and would shortly be executed, quite unexpectedly. Separated from his ministry. And what type of ministry was that? In Matthew chapter 3, went out unto him, unto John, all Jerusalem and all the region of Judea, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. John the Baptist opens the New Testament era. And it opens with a time of great revival as he is preparing a people for the Lord. He is the promised Elijah. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of people have repented of their sin and been baptized. John the Baptizer, John the Identifier, John the Preparer of the Messiah. He's in prison. He's a godly man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, but now he's in prison. He hears reports. And he wants to know if indeed Jesus is the Messiah. What's the state of the revival? When I left, is the revival over? Look very carefully with me at verse 3. He sent two of his disciples and said unto our Lord, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What's the key to this? The key is in the word of another. Heteron is the word in the original language. There are two words for another in the original language of the New Testament. One is allos, another of the same kind. And the other is heteros, another of a different kind. Are you he that should come, or do we look for a Messiah, a preacher, an evangelist of a different kind? For our Lord's ministry was contrary to traditional Jewish expectation. They were looking for a military leader. They were looking for a man of royalty. They were looking for a man to free them of the Roman yoke. And here was our Lord. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another of a different kind? Our Lord sends a report back to John in verses 4 through 6. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not stumble at me. The word offended means to stumble, skandalizo, skandalon, a stumbling block. Scandalized. Blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. The fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled in the ministry of our Lord. And then in verses 7 through 11, a discourse concerning John the Baptist. And our Lord gives a proper perspective of John the Baptist. He said the prophets and all the prophecies and the law were until John. And because of this, some, especially dispensationalists, God help them, have John as closing off the Old Testament era. That's not true. And I'm not quoting from a theology book. I'm quoting from inspired Scripture. In Acts chapter 1, Peter said, Judas went out and hanged himself. That the Scripture may be fulfilled, we need someone to take his place. One who has been with us from the very beginning, from the baptism of John. John is not Old Testament. John is the herald of the New Testament era. And the New Testament places him in the New Testament. That great revival that came with John's ministry, John wants to know what's going on. Is it still progressing? I baptized Jesus of Nazareth. I saw the Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove. I was sure. But now as I hear reports, it's a good observation. Don't believe everything you hear. You might misunderstand. Blessed is he who was not scandalized by me and my ministry. Then he categorizes John. And he said, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And after giving a proper perspective of John, he makes the statement in verse 12. Now, I have three questions to ask in this aside. Number one, what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. What is the kingdom of heaven? There are some who say, well, the kingdom of heaven is one thing, the kingdom of God is another. 19 times in Matthew's gospel, he uses the term kingdom of heaven, and every one of those times, in parallel passages, in Mark and Luke, they, in parallel passages, use the term the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous. Our second question, what is the significance of the words from the days of John the Baptist until now? Our Lord reveals that John the Baptist inaugurated the manifestation of the kingdom of God in the New Testament era. A time characterized by a mighty revival. And third, what is the meaning of the words, suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force? Does it refer to the opposition our Lord was experiencing from the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the people? Certainly that was true. But it is my assertion that it refers to something quite opposite. The English version takes the words as passive, and so in a negative connotation. The word translated here, suffereth violence, has the connotation of violent or forceful. Forceful. The verb is deponent. If there's anything that is difficult for first year students in Greek, it is that the Greek seems mysterious and they fear it. There's nothing to fear about the Greek language, the language of the New Testament. The problem of the student is grammar. If you don't know your English grammar, you won't be able to understand anything in the Greek language. Because when we delve into the language, we're dealing with grammar. A deponent verb in the Greek is passive in form, but active in connotation. And by mistaking this in translation, we restore it to its active sense. We have an altogether different meaning. Let us move on. The verb is deponent and should be translated as active. The kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing or pressing forward. What of the words, the violent taketh it by force? The word violent or the forceful are those who put forth earnest endeavor. What of the terms taketh it by force? And this is our old friend harpazo. We get the word rapture from it. We get the word raptor from harpazo. The greatest bird of prey in at least historical times has been the harpy eagle. Seen now, but rarely, and in South America and a few other places. But on old coats of arms, they had the eagle with the crest. The feathers come. That's the harpy eagle. harpazo means to seize or to grasp. The rapture, as our premillennial dispensational friend said, is from harpazo. They shall be seized and taken away. This is the same word here. To seize, to grasp, to forcefully take. Harpazo. The violent taketh it by force. They seize upon it. This does not refer to the enemies of the gospel, but historically and contextually, the advancement of the kingdom of God and the religious revival that was continuing, even though John's ministry was over. The historical and grammatical context then gives this connotation, and I will give it my translation. From the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is pressing forward. It's advancing, and earnest and forceful men lay hold of it. They grasp it. In short, it is the duty of all men to press into the kingdom of God. There is no place for being passive. There is no place for procrastination. And I give three reasons for this morning. First, I want you to consider the nature and character of God. He is absolutely righteous, absolutely holy, absolutely just. He cannot arbitrarily set aside sin. He must judge you. He must judge you as a sinner. He must judge you for your sins. And the only thing that can separate you from your sin is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You are marked out for certain judgment. When God saves us, He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from the reigning power of sin. And He saves us from the wrath and penalty of His holy law. You stand before God condemned apart from Jesus Christ. None of your works, none of your religion will profit you anything at all. Consider the nature and character of God, and consider that you are a member of a sinful, fallen human race, and you are under condemnation. Away with the idea that God loves all men. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son. Oh, but the word is not believeth there. It's disobedient. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He who persists in disobedience shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's your state. That's your state. You can't be passive. We study these things. The Christians are called. There's an eternal calling to salvation. Well, if I'm not called, I'm just going to sit back and forget the whole idea of religion. You can't do that. The wrath of God abides on you. The law of God condemns you. It condemns every thought. It condemns every inclination. Apart from the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing. To believe on Christ means to lay hold of Him by faith and to appropriate that perfect righteousness that He wrought out through His passive and active obedience. You hear it Sunday after Sunday. You read it in our literature. We inundate you with gospel truth. Do not begin to think to say within yourself that I can be passive in the matter of salvation. And finally, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To remain unrepentant, to remain in your sin, to remain apart from Jesus Christ is to be under condemnation and to receive the judgment of God. Let me read Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12 again. Look at it in your Bible. From the days of John the Baptist, The kingdom of heaven is advancing. It is pressing forward, and earnest or forceful men are laying a hold of it. Lay a hold of the kingdom of heaven. Lay a hold of the kingdom of God. Reach out by faith and lay hold of Jesus Christ in all of His righteousness. Be reconciled unto God. Your passivity will damn you. God's condemning sentence is upon you even now. Flee to Jesus Christ. Find no fault with the gospel. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men to believe. All you must do is believe. Commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Find no fault with God's redeeming love in Jesus Christ. Those who perish will perish in their own condemnation. Do not think that you can be passive. The kingdom of God suffers violence. It is going forth. It is advancing. It is moving in this world. And it is the duty of everyone to press into the kingdom of God. You cannot exert too much strength, energy, and force until you are reconciled unto God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things of life will be added unto you. What is more important than the state of your soul and its destiny? Father, we pray that You would bring glory to Yourself in the proclamation of truth, even as the apostle said, that we are a savor of life unto life in those that are being saved, and a savor of death into death unto those who are perishing. Lord, we pray for those here, some who've heard the gospel innumerable times. Might this be a savor of life unto life? God forbid it should be a savor of death unto death. Lord Jesus, by Your Spirit, speak life and peace through the cross. We ask it in Your name, O Lord God, be merciful. Amen.